was dark down in my heart. You brought light to me, a child of darkness became a child of light.
And when my soul
your Bibles this morning, please, and turn to the book, the Gospel of Matthew, last chapter, Matthew chapter 28 this morning. Matthew chapter 28, we're going to split up the scripture verses a little bit this morning. We're going to read verses 5 through 10 and 16 through 20. You'll read along silently as I read along, read out loud. That's Matthew chapter 28, verses 5 through 10 and 16 through 20. Please stand to your feet in honor of the Word of God as we read the Word of God together this morning. If you're unable to stand, we understand. Please remain seated. Matthew chapter 28 and beginning at verse 5. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail." And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, "Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." Go to verse 16, please. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Father, I pray you'd bless us today in hearing not only the reading of the scripture, but most importantly, the preaching of the text this morning. God, use it to help us today to be better Christians. Father, if we're not saved, we don't know Christ as our Savior, I pray that you use the scripture to help us to become a Christian today. But God, whatever it is, please work in our lives. And Father, to accomplish that, we need you to anoint our pastor with thy Holy Spirit power for this task. Use him to help us today in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated.
As you're being seated, we once again want to ask you, now check your cell phone and make sure it is turned off. If it goes off during the service and it is heard, there are lasers in this ceiling that will drop down and they'll split your head wide open. So please, we really don't want to get any blood on the carpet. So help us, would you? That would be wonderful. And you need a break from your cell phone anyway. So Matthew chapter 28, we see this is the resurrection chapter here of the Gospels, of Matthew's Gospel. Jesus has risen from the dead. A couple of godly ladies come to the tomb the morning of the resurrection, and Jesus is not there. Angelic hosts meet them and say, come see the place where the Lord lay. I've been to that place, that tomb that's empty. It's still empty. And then the angels turn to these ladies and they say, you go tell his disciples he wants to meet them in Galilee. Galilee is 80 miles from where they're standing. Now for us, that's what, depending on how Baptist you drive, hour and a half, something like that. That's a car on foot, several days journey. So these ladies turn to go. They're very excited. They've seen an empty tomb. And they begin their little walk to get back to the disciples. And who meets them? But Jesus. They hold his feet and they worship him. And Jesus says, and when you go back and tell the disciples, you tell them go to Galilee. So twice that place is mentioned, Galilee. Then they get back and tell the disciples what has happened. And they take their 80-mile journey and they head to Galilee. And there it is in verse number 16, if you'll notice again. And when the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them, something important is about to happen. Look here. Jesus has risen from the dead. These disciples have already seen him at least twice. But he wants them to go from Jerusalem to Galilee. And I was reading that and I thought to myself, why Galilee? Galilee is a region, an area, right on the edge of the Sea of Galilee. Nazareth is in that region. That's where Jesus grew up as a boy. It's on the shores of Galilee where Jesus found Peter and Andrew and James and John as fishermen, commissioned them to follow him, and he'd make them fishers of men. Every time I read that in Matthew 4, it excites me because you know what they did? When Jesus, these guys are fishermen by trade. Their parents were fishermen. A lot of stuff in the old days was generational. If your dad was a fisherman, you were a fisherman. Your dad was a carpenter, you were a carpenter. And when he told Peter and Andrew and James and John, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men, the Bible says they told him, call our secretary, we'll do lunch. Give me a couple of months, I need to clear up my life. I got to get a few. The Bible said they dropped their nets and turned to their dad and said, we got to go now, Dad. And they immediately followed him. So a lot happened in Galilee. A lot happened there. that shore of it was Sea of Galilee where Jesus was with the disciples and he walked on the water and Peter came to him and all that. There's a lot that happened in that region. So they're in Jerusalem. That's where the empty tomb is. Jesus is now saying he wants to meet up with his disciples, but he wants them to go to Galilee and take an 80-mile on foot journey. Why meet him there? What's so special about Galilee? But it wasn't just special by what it was as a place. What happened there? Okay, look here. Here's what happened in Galilee. It's where Jesus found them. Not all the disciples, but these men here, several of them, that's where they were when Jesus came to them. You know, it wouldn't hurt us this morning to kind of remember our Galilee like that. Hey, look at me. Where Jesus found you. You ever think about that? You ever think about the day that you trusted Christ as your personal Savior? See, I was a 9-year-old boy, American Baptist Church, Antioch, California. You say, well, Pastor, you seem like you mention that pretty regularly. Well, get ready for another run because I'm about to do it again. Because here's the deal. See, I haven't forgotten the fact that he came to me, a boy raised in a drunkard's home, right here in this town. I was in Antioch at that time. My dad was a Baptist preacher, ran off with one of the women in the church. Mother turned to drink, became a drunkard. And I lived in a drunkard's home in this town. When my dad got his act back together, we went to live with him there and his second wife. And there, they were going to church again. He was going back to church again. And there in that church, I heard the gospel, realized I was lost, trusted Christ as my personal Savior, and I got saved. And you know what? That's 60 years ago. It's still fresh in my mind because that's where Jesus found me. Hey, by the way, I didn't find him. He found me. I didn't seek him out. He sought me out. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. But the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. It says in the Gospel of Luke that the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. See, a religion that tries to make you seek Jesus for heaven, salvation, forgiveness, eternal life is the wrong one. See, Jesus sought you out. That's what the cross was all about. We just remembered his suffering to go to Calvary. That's Jesus seeking you and me. He sought us out. Now, you may have gotten saved as a child. You may have gotten saved as an adult, or maybe you're here today and you've never settled the matter of your salvation. He's still seeking you. He still wants you to come to him. That's the wonderful thing about salvation. It's not about trying to get people to embrace a church or a religion. We can't save you. We have no salvation in this building, no salvation in our right or religion or whatever it is that we are. There's no salvation in that. There's salvation in one person. That's Jesus Christ. And you know something, ladies and gentlemen? We should just keep it simple like he intended it to be. He came, he sought us out. He fled from heaven to the crimson womb of Mary, was born of a virgin, walked a sinless life on this earth, gave himself in our place on the cross, dying, paying the penalty of our sins, the full payment, by the way, not a down payment, not a partial payment. Ain't no agreement between you and God. You come a lost sinner, trust Christ the Savior, you get saved. See, that's the wonderful thing about real salvation. You don't have to accept anybody but Jesus to get saved. I still remember Pastor Jacobson preaching. I still remember being under conviction every Sunday as a boy, going to church knowing I needed to trust Christ and get saved. Hey, and I don't remember the day or the date, friend, but I remember that day when I said, I can't take it anymore. I got to get saved. I got to trust Christ. And I accepted him that day. I don't have the day or the date, but I remember where I was when he found me. You know why he wants these disciples to go back to Galilee? He wants them to go back to the place where he found them. There's some remembrance that's important here. You know why he wanted them to go back to Galilee? Because it's where it all started for them too. Four of those guys, at least four of them, were there. They were the fishermen on the shores. Two were mending their nets. Two were washing their nets. And Jesus just walks by, but not by accident. And he sees them. He does not know these men. He just walks up to him and says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Boop. They dropped their nets and took off. See, he could have reminded them of that in Jerusalem, but he wanted them to go back. Maybe they stood in the very spot for a moment before they went up on that mountain on Sidon. And we've been to Galilee and been to that region. There's mountains all the way all around that lake. And maybe before they went up on the mountain, he stopped by the shores and talked to them there and said, remember this place, fellas. This is where it all started. This is where I found you. But remember, this was the place when I said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Remember that? You know, back at Galilee should remind us of when the Lord began to work in our lives and what it meant to us. What it meant after our salvation, after we trusted Christ, and God began to work in our hearts. The Bible opened up to us. Prayer became real. And it was all, and it was all about Jesus, the one who saved us. Here's what happens. After you've been saved a while, you can get your eyes off the Lord and get your eyes on the people. And people do this and people do that. Oh, man. I wasted 10 years of my life because of the failure of my father and his life and what he did. And I don't want anything to do with church. I don't want anything to do with God, religion, Christians, nobody. And by the way, most of the world would accept my excuse. They would. When I told them my testimony, and they saw, well, my dad did that. I wouldn't go to church either. I go, yeah. Yeah, really. Problem. I know what Jesus began to do in my life, even as a boy. I walked out of that place, that church that day, and I knew I was saved, and it was a blessing. And then I began to read my Bible and talk to the Lord, and God began to work in my life. See, here's the deal. You can walk away from him, but he doesn't walk away from you. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And there's always something right about you just kind of getting your eyes back on Jesus and realizing that he's the one who saved me. He's the one who gave, you know. And I like to tell you this morning that thing with my dad and ran off and left us and that kind of stuff when I was a kid and ran off with some woman in the church and all that. I like to tell you that's the last time that man ever broke my heart. No. There's a few more after that one. The second wife he was with, he left her and took off and dumped us. Now, in case this thing's turning into an Oprah session, just stay with me for a moment, okay? Bear with me for a second. Look at me. He said, here's the deal. And you can go around the rest of your life like most people do today and use people as an excuse for why we are or are not do or do not do. But somewhere along the way, there's that Galilee where you know in your heart and your mind what God did in your life. And what it helps us to do is just get our eyes back on Jesus. And stop blaming people and what they are or not. By the way, one thing that helped me tremendously to get that straightened out in my life when I came back to God after I got away from the Lord was I broke a few hearts of my own, you know. I did a few things I shouldn't have done. And somehow or another, I was ready to accept mercy and forgiveness, but not ready to give it. Now, you're never going to get that fixed till you get that straightened out. You know, it's amazing that back to Galilee, he said, let's go back to that place where it all started, where it all began. Because going back to Galilee also was this. It was getting back to the basics. These men are well-trained now. These are battle-tested disciples. 3.5 whole years. Battle-tested disciples. I had a young preacher call me the other day, and he said, Brother Johnson, he goes, I know you've been pastoring for a while. He goes, I'll tell you, how do you do this? How do you stay in the ministry, the song? I said, well, how long have you been pastor, bud? He goes, 6 months. I said, well, the grace of God and CBD, brother. I'm telling you, that's about what. No, that's not true. I said, I thought 6 months. Son, you haven't even got your feet wet yet. These are battle-tested disciples. These guys, they've seen him walk on water. They've seen him calm storms. They've seen him raise the dead and heal the sick. And I mean, they've seen amazing things. Why does he want them to go back to Galilee? Because it was at Galilee when he said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. They dropped the nets and took off. See, that's just kind of keeping it basic and simple in the Christian life. We get complicated. Some people, they have an understanding of the Christian life that's, be honest with you, I wouldn't blame them for not living it because they've got all this stuff in their mind that's necessary. Here's what's necessary. Do what he tells you to do. And do it as soon as he tells you to do it. Bingo. To quote an old Catholic expression, bingo. Just go for it. You know what? The truth of the matter is they straightway left their nets. Back to the basic is back to the simple basics of doing what the Bible tells me to do. Say, well, there's more to it than that. Oh, there is. But listen to me. That's kind of the foundation upon which your entire Christian life is built. He tells you to do something, you just do it. Yeah, well, see, I'm not so sure it's for this dispensation. Yeah, you're still thinking that's what puts out toilet paper in the bathroom. The truth of the matter is, you know, these guys get so theological. You know, they say the worst painters, the painters has the worst house because it needs to be painted, right? Mechanics' cars always broke down. Does that mean preachers are lousy Christians? I've always wondered about that one. But boy, you get a little theology and a little knowledge under some Christians' belts, and all of a sudden they feel like they don't have to do what everybody else is supposed to do. Yeah, you do. Hello? Yeah, you do. I don't care. You've been saved for decades. You still have to do what you're told. Get back to Galilee, back to that point when, you know, when he tells you, yeah, but see, there's a lot of thought that needs to go into it. Why don't you just say, I don't want to do that? Why don't you give the Lord a Baptist no? What's a Baptist no, church? I'll pray about it. That's a Baptist no. Well, we all have to think it over and pray about that one. Really? Yeah, you pray about it all day long. But if he's told you to do so, try that with your kids sometime. Son, take out the trash. I'll pray about it. Somehow that's not going to fly. You say, well, you're going to need prayer if you don't take the trash out. Now just... Well, Dad, I'm not so sure that's for this particular dispensation in which I live. You're pushing your buttons, son. You're pushing my buttons. Get the trash out of the house. Oh, but Dad, it would destroy my self-image. I couldn't feel good about myself being seen removing trash from the domicile to the trash receptacle. And if I was seen, Father, I could not be in touch with my inner child and understand myself and how I felt about me and what's important to me. You want to be in the trash? You better take the trash out. You understand? We're not discussing the ramifications of this. You're not calling the White House. Just get the trash and go put it in the trash can. Now imagine what God's doing up in heaven. Now here's what I want you to do. And we go, well, let me think about that. Really? Well, let me pray about it, Lord. If he told you to do it, just do it. Hey, you get back. Getting back to going to Galilee was getting back to basics. And going to Galilee was taking them out of where they were. This is theologically deep. Stay with me. They had to go 80 miles to get where he told them to go. In other words, leave the... They were in an upper room hiding together. And they were... He said, nah, you need to leave this place and get where I need... Just go to Galilee. Take the 80-mile journey. That means going back to Galilee was getting back on the journey and going where he told you to go. And being willing to accept the challenge to get out of your comfort zone. They were hiding because Jesus had been crucified. They were hiding because they were about to get persecuted like you can't believe. And they thought it was more comfortable to get in the crowd and just kind of, they were hiding out. So Jesus said, no, you're gonna hang around here anymore. Go to Galilee. Get outside your comfort zone. Now, folks, look at me. I'm so thankful you're in church this morning, and I'm glad that you're here. I hope you realize the importance of going to church. If, like the old preacher said, if going to church makes you a Christian, going into a barn makes you a cow. I understand that. No one's getting saved by walking in this building. And by the way, going to church is a step of obedience. It's not a step of service, and we'll get to that in a minute. But the truth of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, it can be really easy for us to get comfortable by just going to church. Show up, you know, every now and then, plop in a chair, and get up and go home. Unless, of course, somebody takes your seat. We're Baptists. We have our seat. We have our place. And you come to church, you fully expect that seat in that row. Now, you'll notice there's no name tags on any of the seats here. So if somebody takes your seat, don't stand there next to them and just stare at them. We get comfortable. Well, I'm going to church. You know, thank you. That's wonderful. Thank you for your obedience to the Lord and going to church. But now, wait a minute. It can't stop there. Hello? There's something about getting involved. What does that mean, going to church, getting involved? Once you're a saved, baptized person, you join a church. You walk out, you take the preacher's hand, say, I'd like to join this church. And by the profession of your faith, or if you've had a membership in another good church of like faith, we do a letter transfer, you join the church. You join Costco, you join AAA, you join Costco so you can get a 400-pound bag of potato chips. Why can't we go join a church? I mean, that just makes sense. Doesn't that make sense? So you join a church. Then once you join, then you get involved. Now, we're not going to come over and do the Nazi thing and go after you and go, okay, now you're in. Here's what you have to do. There's stuff to do. There's plenty of things and opportunities for you to do stuff, to be a help and a blessing to people. But that's when you get out of the comfort zone for most Christians. Because most Christians think of church as a gimme thing. I get what I want, I get up, I go home. That's not really the purpose for it. It is to help you to do what you need to do and then give you an opportunity to help somebody else in the process. And that's kind of like Bible Christianity. And you get outside your comfort zones. The church I attended, Pleasant Valley Baptist Church, when I first went there, my wife and I and our little baby boy would be born at that place, not in the church, but at the hospital. I saw in the choir all these women, one guy, Bud Boise, and I thought, man, that doesn't look right. There needs to be another guy up there. That's going to be me. I went to the pastor. I said, Pastor, can I join the choir? He looks at me and he goes, can you sing? Can I join the choir? Can you read music? Can I join the choir? He goes, you don't know what you're doing. I said, no, sir, I do not. But it just doesn't seem right. There's only one guy up there, and I can go stand next to him, move my lips. He said, yeah, go stand next to Bud, and then whatever he does, you do that. And I said, okay, preacher, thank you. It just seemed to me like, come on. Okay. The point is, going back to Galilee is getting back to the basics, but it's also getting out of our comfort zone and doing what he would have us to do. Oh, there's one more, and we'll leave you alone here. See, when they went back to Galilee, that's verse 16 to 20. Now they're going to get the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He could have given them the Great Commission at Jerusalem, saved them an 80-mile journey. But no, there was something about at that mountainside when he stood there with them. He goes, okay, I'm going back to heaven. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. When he went where he told them to go, then he gave them what he had planned for them in their life. I don't know how you find the will of God outside of a local New Testament church. I don't. I don't know how you find the will of God out of obedience to God with your life. You see, it's not because the church can give it to you. This is one of those places he wants you to be. I don't know how you can get to the will of God without reading your Bible and being obedient to it and following it. There it is. But wait a minute. There's this plan he has for your life, and that's what he has for these disciples. And he's going to give them a new direction. It was receiving the call that they had, following the calling that he had given them. They're going to go on now. He's going back to heaven. They're going to go on. And those men, those handful of men, would take and turn the world upside down because they got the idea. Now he's got something he wants me to do with my life. Now, that might seem scary to you, but quite frankly, you'll do better following his plan than yours. Yeah, you will. Yeah, you will. Listen to me. You'll find a better life letting him make a life for you and then you fulfilling it than you try to make a light and make him fit in where you want him to, huh? Got a lot of them slot Baptists. You know what I mean? You got Jesus in the slot. Well, I'm a spiritual person and I got this thing over. Yeah, why don't you stop fooling around and just admit the fact that you got him in a slot. You got him in his little, you're treating him like a dog. Here, Jesus, come over here now. And they do, okay, now go back, go on, leave me alone. I'm going to do what I want to. No, that's not how it works. See, Jesus Christ is Lord, ladies and gentlemen. You don't make him Lord. He's already a Lord. But Jesus Christ is Lord, you submit to the Lordship of Christ and you realize he has something for you to do. But don't worry, he's got a good plan for your life. And he's got a hope. This whole thing, it's all there if we'll just get back to our Galilee. The place he wants you to be, just listening to what he's told you, simple obedience to what he's told. And then you know what? He's got a whole He's got a whole set of things for you in your life. As a boy laying in bed at night in a drunkard's home and hearing my drunk stepfather there beating my mother, I'd often say to myself, is this what my life is always going to be like? I had no idea what he had planned for that little boy, half his childhood under the bed instead of on top of it. Because when he's done beating my mama, he's going to come in there and get us. I had no idea what he had planned. You know what? I have to tell you something now. I've always been perfect to the plan by any means. But I've tried my best to know and do what he put me on this earth to do. After, 49, 50 years of it, here's what I say. I'll take Jesus. I try to make my own life. I'll take Jesus. I tried to figure it out myself. I'll take Jesus. I'll take what he has, what he's designed, and what he wants. And I'm not going to sell you a rosy picture here. I'm not saying it's all been easy and smooth and soft and all been joy and happiness. There have been tears and valleys and battles and struggles. There have been a lot of stuff in there. But I'll tell you what, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And I found a faithful Savior in my Jesus. You can too. Let's stand our feet, please, this morning.